Hi, this is Gary Washburn, pastor of Grace Tabernacle. Thank you for tuning to our podcast today. Our hope is that this message inspires you and builds your faith. For more information about Grace Tabernacle and our ministries, please go to gracetab.org and like us on Facebook. Now, may the message feed your soul.
It's time for us to share communion together as a family. If you don't have elements of communion, please raise your hand and the ushers will bring it to you right now. Thank you, ushers. Is there anyone who doesn't have the elements for communion? Okay. Everyone, take out the wafer that represents the bread. On the night of his Last Supper, he was celebrating Passover with his disciples. And when it came to the portion where the bread was to be shared and broken, Jesus broke the bread and blessed it. And when he blessed it like this: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haoretz. Means, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth bread from the earth. Now, Jesus was the bread that came down from heaven. And the Father and the Holy Spirit brought him forth from the earth for us when he was raised from the dead. So, his body, which he said, this is my body broken for you, it's to bring us healing in our body and wholeness and completeness in every aspect of our lives. And that's why we're to do it in remembrance of him, because we're remembering what he's done for us and how it can be appropriated into our life now today. So everyone, let's together eat the bread. Then he took the cup of wine, which was the cup of redemption during the Seder presentation, the cup of redemption. And he said, this cup is my blood that's going to usher in for you a new covenant. The old covenant has been fulfilled, and now I'm bringing a new covenant in which your sins are forgiven, you're in right standing with God. And you have the right to be called children of God and inheritors of his heavenly kingdom. And he said, each time you drink of it, remember what I've done for you. So we're going to remember now. But before he did that, he prayed. And he prayed like this: Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, barei pari hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who created the fruit of the vine. And what we want him to do is create in us a new creation. The old things have passed away. If we're born again, behold, all things have become new. Let's drink and share in the blood of our Lord and Savior. Lord, we bless you for initiating a system that has persisted for over 2,000 years and is designed to bring us health and wellness and an inheritance in your heavenly kingdom and make us new creations in you. And we thank you and bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone joined in and said, Amen. I've been given the freedom to announce to everyone that our beloved Pastor Gary is suffering from a COVID infection, and he is getting better. He's at home, and he's doing well. And I know that we can all be in prayer for him. Amen? And for everyone who's ill or suffering, we just pray for them all. He asked me if I would bring the message. He said, it's the first message of the new year, and it has to be really good, but no pressure. That after we had initially met about a year ago, I had told him that if he ever needed anyone to step in, even at the last minute, I would always be ready to come to the aid of his, whatever he needed me to do. And that's why I'm here speaking today and not him. I just pray that everyone will be blessed. And Father, I yield to your Holy Spirit and confess that apart from you, I can do nothing. But when your Holy Spirit works through me, all things become possible. And I thank you and bless you and praise you that you are faithful to always come and to be there when we call on you with a humble heart. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of an old year and the beginning of a new year, people see an opportunity for new beginnings, new things. And it's kind of ironic because most of us in this body of believers are senior citizens getting closer to the end of our lives. But we're still excited about new beginnings, amen? And I found a reading from Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. That's an end of the year reading that I wanted to share with you because it really touched me. The scripture is from Isaiah 52:12. It says, you shall not go out with haste, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. We have security from yesterday. God requires an account of what has passed, Ecclesiastes 3:15. At the end of a year, we turn with eagerness to all that God has for the future. And yet anxiety is apt to arise when we remember our yesterdays. Our present enjoyment of God's grace tends to be lessened by the memory of yesterday's sins and blunders. But God is the God of our yesterdays, and he allows the memory of them to turn the past into a ministry of spiritual growth for our future. God reminds us of the past to protect us from a very shallow security in the present. Security for tomorrow. The Lord will go before you. This is a gracious revelation that God will send his forces out where we may have failed to do so. He will keep watch so that we will not be tripped up again by the same failures as would undoubtedly happen if he were not our rear guard. And God's hand reaches back to the past, settling all the claims against us. Security for today. You shall not go out with haste. As we go forth into the coming year, let it not be in the haste of impetuous, forgetful delight, nor with the quickness of impulsive thoughtlessness, but let us go out with the patient power of knowing that the God of Israel will go before us. Our yesterdays hold broken and irreversible things for us. It is true that we have lost opportunities that may never return, but God can transform this destructive anxiety into a constructive thoughtfulness for the future. Let the past rest, but let it rest in the sweet embrace of Christ. Leave the broken, irreversible past in his hands and step out into the invincible future with him. Amen. Well, the title of my message today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. A. If you could put that up, please. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 8, A. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Now, in all things to have to do with ministry and our walk with the Lord, Jesus is our perfect role model. And let's look at Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Luke chapter 3, 21 and 22. When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." Now let's look at Mark chapter 1. Verses 9 through 11. It's the same thing described by a different author. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's a pretty darn glorious beginning for a ministry, to have the heavens open and the voice of God say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." I mean, it's amazing. I'm talking about the beginning of a spiritual life, not when you were born, not everything that happened to you early in your life, but when you were born again. And this is when Jesus came up out of the water after being baptized by John. The importance of that event is often overlooked. But John was the rightful heir to the priesthood in Jerusalem. His father had been a high priest working in the temple when it was declared by an angel that he and his wife in their old age would have a miraculous child that ultimately became John the Baptist. And the high priest at the time of Jesus, named Caiaphas, was actually an impostor. He was not a Levite. He was not an heir to the priesthood. John was the rightful heir to the priesthood, or one of the rightful heirs to the priesthood. And for him to baptize Jesus consecrated Jesus to be the perfect sacrificial offering when he died at Passover. It's very important that you understand that. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, verses 50 through 52. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. I believe when he blessed them, he said the Aaronic benediction that we do in Hebrew and English. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. And in Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 16 and verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." And finally, in the Gospel of John chapter 20, John chapter 20, I know the verses are up there, but I'm old school. I kind of like to read it from the Bible myself. Is that okay? John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. It says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now, we saw that Jesus had an incredible beginning to his earthly ministry. But the title of my message is "The End of a Thing is Better Than Its Beginning." And at the end of his ministry, Jesus was raised up into heaven to be with God. But think about everything he accomplished by his death on the cross. First of all, he gave us victory over sin because he led a sin-free life. And he died a sin-free man. And in doing so, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. He also gave us victory over the curse of the law, because it says in Deuteronomy, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." And when Jesus was crucified, he was literally hung on a tree, putting to end any curse that the law could have had in our lives. Because now we're not under the law, we're under the new covenant, as we spoke about when we took communion. He also put an end to our need to focus on circumstances or poverty in our lives. He was rich, but he became impoverished so that we could inherit his riches. Amen. And even though circumstances in your life may seem negative or bad and hard to deal with, our life is a drop of water in the endless sea of eternity. And he has given you access to eternity with him in heaven by his death on the cross and through your faith. And so he's overcome whatever circumstances, whatever poverty, whatever thing might be making you feel despair or depressed or discouraged. Jesus overcame that for you, and you don't need to feel that way anymore. You can have the joy and peace and love of the Holy Spirit instead. Now, he also overcame the world. It says in John that in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. And then in 1 John 4:17, it says, as he is, so are we in this world. So if he has overcome the world, then we have overcome the world when we're in him. He also has given us victory over the devil himself, that prowling evil devil that everyone seems so afraid of, is nothing more than a toothless lion. His only power is to get you to believe a lie. Yeah. He cannot exist in the future. He can only remind you of your past. But if you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and look to him to anoint your future with goodness and all the promises of God, then the devil has no power over you. He's defeated. And it says they defeated or overcame the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and not loving their own lives unto death. So we have overcome the devil. And last but not least, he gave us victory even over death. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? But the Son of God went into hell for 3 days and took back dominion from Satan for mankind on the earth. And he made it available to us to have everlasting life to all who have faith in him. Amen. Yes, that's something to get excited about. So his death and resurrection did a lot for us, and it gave him an ending that was way more glorious than the incredible, glorious beginning he started ministry with. Can you all agree to that? All right, let's look at another example, the Apostle Paul. As Saul of Tarsus, he went around hauling Christians out of their homes and sending them to prison, separating parents from children. He sat and held Stephen's clothes and applauded when they stoned him to death outside the gate. He was on his way to Jerusalem to persecute and arrest more Christians when the Lord gave him a new beginning that we read about in Acts chapter 9. Let's go there. Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, meaning Paul, Saul, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and he neither ate nor drank. Now move down to verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." So the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Then Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately, verse 20, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. Now, Ananias means, his name in Greek literally means the grace of God. And so the first thing Paul saw when his eyes were opened was the love and the grace of God in the face of this Christian man, Ananias. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good beginning for a guy who used to go around persecuting Christians to have something like that happen to him. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 1. He's talking to his young disciple that went many places with him. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. In 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 7, Paul said, I have offended no one, I have injured no one, I haven't been a burden to anybody. And yet that's the same guy who, as Saul, went around persecuting Christians and putting them in prison. So how could he say, I haven't hurt anybody, I haven't offended anybody? It's because he believed what he wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So as Paul, the apostle, he could say, I haven't offended anyone, I haven't hurt anyone, I haven't been a burden to anyone, even though in his past life he did those terrible things. And the same thing is true of you. Whatever happened in your past, you're a new creation if you're born again in Jesus Christ. And the only one who can keep you reminded of that is Satan and your own thoughts. And you have control over your thoughts. If a thought creeps in trying to remind you of past sins and disappointments, tell it to go to hell. And say, Jesus, I submit these thoughts unto you. You can handle them. I cannot. I pray that you'll take them from me. And I know that you will because you are faithful. You don't have to exist with negative thoughts in your mind reminding you of your past. Amen. It's dead and gone. Yes. It's one of the reasons that we encourage new believers to be baptized. When they go down in the water, it represents their death and burial. When they come up again, it represents resurrection into new life in Christ. And the deeds of the past remain in that water, dead and buried. And when you come out, you're a fresh new creation. Amen? Amen. So even though Paul had an unusual and incredible beginning, I have to say that receiving the crown of righteousness and having run the good race and kept the faith to the end is an even more glorious ending. Amen. For him. Amen. Amen? Okay, what about us? What about us? I'm talking about born-again believers. If you are sitting here today or listening online and hearing this message and you don't know if you're born again, if you're not certain that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and that you have an eternity with him in heaven guaranteed you, We can deal with that at the end of the service, and we will. But for now, I'm talking to people who know that that's true of them, and who, if it's not true of you now, could be true of you in just a little while. Let's, you know, in our beginnings, in my own case, I came to the end of myself. I was so ashamed of things that I had done, and I knew that I couldn't deal with any of those on my own. I heard a message about the grace and the goodness and the mercy of God and the love of God and how he was wanted to present me holy and blameless before the Father in love, and I decided to submit to that and surrender to that and give my life to Jesus Christ. Everybody has a beginning like that to their new life in Christ. It might not be dramatic. It might have been when you were a small child, or even when you're an adult or a senior citizen. It doesn't matter. But here's what the Bible has to teach us. Let's look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 25. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference or distinction between believers, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God set forth as a propitiation, that means atoning sacrifice, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. So our new life in Christ begins with salvation and true faith. Romans chapter 5 now. Starting in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's the hope of the glory of God. That literally means the outward manifestation of his character working in us. And not only that, but we also have glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Amen. That's good news. And Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And in verse 13, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, looking back in Genesis, at the very beginning of the Bible, it says that man was created in God's image after God had created everything else. So we're created in the image of God. And that God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils his breath, and man became a living being. At that time, There are five kingdoms in creation. There's the kingdom of God, which is the highest kingdom. Underneath that is the kingdom of man. Then there's the kingdom of angels, the kingdom of animals, and the kingdom of plants. Yes, we were created to be even higher than the angels, because angels can only know God in his holiness, but he wanted beings who would know him in his love and could love him in return. And that's why he created man. But Satan, whose name was Lucifer at that time, was so jealous that man was going to be given a higher position than the angels, than him, that he caused Adam and Eve to sin and rebel against God by eating forbidden fruit. And in that way, he took dominion that had been granted to mankind for himself, and man was pushed down to the level of animals. Now, that is why the Lord could sacrifice an animal and use it as atonement for the sin of man, because they were on the same level at that time. Jesus came as a man, and when he cast out demons, healed the sick, and raised the dead, he was taking back dominion on earth from Satan. When he became a curse and was hung on a tree, he reversed the curse that the Lord had placed on the earth itself. And now it became possible for him as a man to raise man back up to their former position, and by him being a substitutionary sacrifice for man who was equal to him in our humanness, we don't need sacrificial animals anymore, because once and for all, he sacrificed himself for us. You must understand substitutionary sacrifice. That's the whole principle behind your atonement. And it had to be Jesus coming as a man to accomplish that, so that we could be lifted back up to the position God created us to have. Man was created in the image of God. God came to earth as a man. And now men are being transformed back into the image of God again. Hallelujah. And let's just look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're being transformed into his image. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And finally, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21, starting in verse 3. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And in verse 6, And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And my last scripture is Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no light there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So yes, we started out our new life in Christ as sinners with a past that many of us were guilty and ashamed of, but we're going to end it, transformed into the image of God and reigning with him in heaven for eternity. And I would say that that means that the end of our thing is going to be better than the beginning. Yeah, that's all right. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. Yeah. Now, if you're here today and you don't know that you're saved, born again, and that Jesus is the Lord of your life, I want you to come forward right now and we'll settle that issue immediately. Anyone, you know. And while you're contemplating that, I'd like you all to rise, and I'll close with the Aaronic benediction. Yivarekech Adonai v'yismarecha Ya'er Adonai panavaleka v'ikuneka Yisa Adonai panavaleka v'yasim leka Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you, that is, smile on you, and always have his face looking toward you. And may he give you his peace, the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding. In the name of our Lord and Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Amen. Anyone who wants prayer, we'll have our altar ministry team in the front to pray with people. If you need prayer, come forward. If you want to receive the Lord as your personal Savior and know that you're going to heaven, let me know and we'll pray with you right now. And those who need to leave, you're dismissed. Thank you for being here. We love you all, and we know that our pastor and his wife will be back here hopefully next week. And I just appreciate all of you very much. Amen.